Turn in God's Word this morning to John chapter 15. John 15. We read this in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7, which teaches us about faith. We're going to read the first 17 verses of John chapter 15, 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Thus far we read the holy and inspired word of God. May he bless the reading of the scriptures unto our hearts. It's on the basis of what we have read in John 15, many other passages and scriptures besides, we find the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7, the sermon this morning will be focusing especially on the first question and answer 20. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No, only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. What are these articles? What follows then is the apostolic confession. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are confronted in this Lord's Day with a rather sobering thought. The thought that the Catechism puts in front of us is this truth, that not all men are saved. That's how this Lord's Day begins. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? And the answer clear is no. Not everyone is saved. This is what we who are Reformed consider to be the L of TULIP, limited atonement. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for everyone, a universal gospel, but Jesus Christ died on the cross only for the elect. It's one matter to make this doctrinal confession in the abstract. It's one thing to recognize that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ did not die to save everyone, but that he died only for a certain number of people. He knows his sheep, and he laid down his life at the cross for only those sheep. It's one matter to make the dogmatic confession, but it's another thing to experience that truth when it touches our lives in a personal way. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. And what if that includes a family member? What if that includes a father, a mother, a child who is not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? This can be a hard reality for us to reckon with. As it touches our lives, this truth can be painful. But, beloved, would you have it a different way? Would you have it that instead of God being sovereign and efficacious in saving his people, that instead God merely present salvation unto you as an option? Would you have it that God not be the one who decisively determines who will be brought unto eternal life, but that instead God, through the cross of Jesus Christ, says, here you go, it's available. It's available to anyone and everyone who wants this salvation. And all you have to do is you have to reach out and take it. And so much as you perform that one work of reaching out and clinging unto this salvation, which God is offering freely unto any who would be able to reach out to take it, then you see, beloved, what that leads to. Then really salvation is up to you. You have to grab a hold of that salvation. It depends on you. Would you have salvation be that way, where you have to contribute to your own salvation, and if you don't, then you are lost? Thanks be to God that the Catechism, and the Catechism as it follows the teaching of the Scriptures, does not teach that God has a universal desire to save every person head for head, but the Scriptures and the Catechism teach that faith is a powerful, irresistible, saving bond that God gives to his elect. Faith, a bond. We use that as our theme this morning. First, we'll consider that this is a spiritual bond. Second, a saving bond. Question and answer 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism present to us faith as a bond. Are all men saved by Christ? No, but only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. At the Catechism speaks here of faith as being engrafted into or being united unto Jesus Christ is worthy of our further consideration. It is so because when we commonly think of faith and what faith is, generally we immediately think of faith as being something that the Christian does. Faith is an activity that the child of God performs. When we contemplate faith, we think of faith as being especially the activity of believing in God. Faith is the activity of trusting in God. Or faith is the activity of following in the footsteps of God as he leads us down that straight and narrow pathway. And to be sure, that is not incorrect to believe that faith is the activity of believing in and trusting in God. Frequently, the scriptures speak of faith in that way. And yet here, in question and answer 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the catechism is considering faith not from the viewpoint of the activity as it becomes evident in the Christian's life, but rather the catechism is speaking of faith according to its essence. What is faith at its root? Faith is a bond. It's a union. Just as the welder takes two pieces of steel, brings those pieces of steel together, and then welds those two together so that two become one, such is faith. There are two different entities, two different realities, and by the power of faith, these two become one. This is important for us to maintain, that faith is, at its essence, a union or a bond. Important because if faith only consists of the activity of what you perform, if faith merely is your work of believing in and trusting in God, then where is the origin of faith but in you? Faith has its source in you, then, if that is the essence of faith. And if then there is a struggle to believe the promises of God, if there is doubt, if there are hardships that lead one to have internal struggles in the soul, then it must be that you are the cause of that problem and that you better find within yourself more faith in order to believe these promises of God. But no, faith's origin is not in you, but faith's origin is in God. God is the one who unites two realities so that two become one. The two realities which are joined together are not two pieces of steel, as the welder fabricates them in the shop. But the two that become one are Jesus Christ and the people of God. Such is faith. Ephesians 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. John chapter 15 illustrates for us the reality of faith. And it does so by using the figure of engrafting. There is here a husbandman, and this husbandman cares for the vineyard. He watches over that vineyard. There is in this vineyard the vine, which is the main stem from which there are branches that grow out. The branches, if they are disconnected from that vine, that living vine, are barren. They're dead. They don't produce any fruit. But the husbandman who cares for this vineyard and who knows what is best for the vineyard takes these branches and he grafts the branches into the living vine. In order for him to graft these branches into the living vine, he first must cut a notch into that vine. There's a certain injury that happens to that living vine in order for the branch to be united unto it. The husbandman then, having united that branch unto the living vine, then cares for that branch and the vine. And the life of that vine flows from the vine into the branch. And then that branch, receiving the life of the vine, brings forth fruit. This picture that's given unto us here in John chapter 15 illustrates for us what is the essence of faith. It teaches us the character and power of this bond. There is a vineyard, and that vineyard is the church of Jesus Christ throughout all ages. There is the husbandman who cares for that vineyard. And according to John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, "My Father is the husbandman." There is the vine, the living vine that is found within this vineyard, and that vine is, according to verse 5, Jesus. "I am the vine." There are branches, which branches must be engrafted into that living vine, and the branches are you, the people of God. Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches." The husbandman then, who is God, takes these branches, which of themselves, as they are separate from the vine, are barren and dead. And the husbandman takes the branches and grafts them into the living vine, which is Jesus. And just as that living vine must be hurt, it must be injured to have that notch put in it, so the body of Jesus Christ was broken, and his blood spilled forth upon the ground, in order that we who are the branches might be grafted into Jesus Christ. The result of the husbandman uniting us unto Jesus Christ, forming that union, is that the very life of Jesus Christ flows into we who are the branches. And then receiving that life of Jesus Christ, we bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. The fruit that the child of God brings forth is gratitude unto God, a life of obedient service unto God for the gift of faith which God grants him. We spoke earlier of a welder fabricating two pieces of steel together, and really that illustration falls short because the pieces of steel are not alive. but in this spiritual bond that God establishes with his people, the relationship that we have with Jesus is a living relationship. Jesus lives in our hearts and in our souls by his Spirit. By this bond of faith, beloved, we are saved. Are all men, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No, but only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. Ephesians 2 speaks as well of the fact that it's by the power of faith that we are saved. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By this bond or this union that is established with Jesus Christ, God the Father, who is the husbandman who cares for his vineyard, with a perfect and fatherly care, is pleased to give unto his people all of the blessings which Jesus Christ has earned for us. Central to these blessings that God gives unto us by faith is the blessing of justification. It is by faith that we are justified in the sight of God. By means of that union, God the Father is pleased to give unto us the knowledge that Jesus Christ died on the cross on our behalf. And then, having that blessing, that central blessing of justification, God is pleased to give unto us all of the other blessings earned for us by Jesus. He gives unto us the blessing of peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives unto us the blessing of love, whereby we can taste and know that God is good, and that God has dealt with us not as we deserve to be dealt with, but God has dealt with us in loving kindness and his tender mercies. By this union that God has worked in our hearts, by which we are united unto Jesus Christ, God as well grants unto us the blessing of hope. For being united unto Jesus Christ, we believe that even as Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead on the third day, so God will raise us up from the dead when Jesus Christ returns on that great and final day of history. By faith, ye are saved. How strong then is this bond of faith? That's the question, beloved, that we are faced with this morning. Is faith strong enough to endure all the trials and hardships of this life? The wind blows and beats against those branches that have been grafted into the living vine. Will the wind blow with such great force that that joint cracks? There's failure of the union, and the branch tumbles to the ground and is barren and produces no fruit. This is, you understand, the great goal of the devil. The devil knows the power of faith. The devil knows that by the gift of faith we are justified before God. The devil knows that by faith we cling to the promises of God and have peace and hope of eternal life. And so the devil, with all of his might, attacks. tax, that bond, that union that we have with Jesus Christ? To answer this question of how strong is faith, we must go again to where we started. What is the essence of faith? Does faith originate in you, or does faith originate in God? If faith has its source and its origin in you, if faith depends on you and your faithfulness in your walk, then when the winds blow and the storms of this life beat against us, when we have hearts that are filled with sorrow after sorrow, when we go from weeping to weeping, then if faith depended on us, that union would fail, and we would be barren and bring forth no spiritual fruit. Then we would have no hope of life eternal. But thanks be to God, beloved, that the essence of faith is that union, that God who is our Father, the good husbandman who watches over the vineyard, establishes. God gives unto us that union with Jesus Christ. The power of faith is the power of God Himself. Because God is the one who gives unto us that gift of faith, we have this confidence, even as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, that the bond with Jesus Christ is unbreakable. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are thankful unto thee for thy gracious, bountiful gift unto us, whereby thou hast united us unto Jesus Christ, who is our deliverer. Wilt thou, Father, strengthen our faith even by the means of grace given unto us? Wilt thou keep sin and evil far from us for Jesus' sake? Amen.